Tonight. Exodus chapter 29, and we want to just keep plowing right through the Word of God. I was talking to someone on Saturday. It took W.A. Criswell, who was the pastor, he was only the second pastor at the First Baptist Church of Dallas. It took him 25 years to preach through the Word of God, and it may take me 25 years just to get through Proverbs the way I'm going. There's nothing like line upon line, verse upon verse. There is, you just cannot beat the exegesis of the Bible and expository preaching. I'm not the best expositor. It's much funner to preach topically. But it's better for all of us that we go precept by precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. So we just want to keep plowing the rows here. And so Exodus chapter 29, if you are able to, let's all stand together, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm tired. The choir wore me out. And so I'll probably just preach for about 10 minutes tonight, and then I'm going to go take a nap. I'm hoping that that'll happen, but I don't know. That's probably never going to. Has it ever happened? And why'd you get so excited? Some of you are like, that ain't even possible, preacher. You can't preach 10 minutes. Nothing's impossible, right? Exodus 29, verse 36. The Bible says, "And thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement. And thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it. Thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy." The only piece of furniture in the tabernacle, as we've been studying it, that has the words "most holy" connected to it is this altar of sacrifice. And the Bible says in verse 38, "Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar, two lambs of the first year, day by day." How often? Continually. "The one lamb thou shalt offer in the morning, and the other lamb thou shalt offer at" what? "Even. And with the one lamb, a tenth deal of flour mingled with the fourth part of an hin of beaten oil, and the fourth part of an hin of wine for a drink offering. And the other lamb thou shalt offer at even, and thou shalt do thereto according to the meat offering of the morning, and according to the drink offering thereof for a sweet savor, an offering made by fire unto the Lord. This shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee. And there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons, to minister to me in the priest's office. And I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God, that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may dwell among them. I am the Lord their God." I want to talk to you tonight about God and His people. Heavenly Father, I thank You for the Word of God tonight, and I need Your help. Lord, I'm tired. My voice is weary. And God, I need You to strengthen me, and so I ask for Your help. I pray that You'd help me to be emptied of anything self-sufficient or vain, Lord, and that You would cleanse me and have mercy on me in my sin, that I may be filled with Your Spirit. God, I pray that You'd just preach through me Your message tonight, and that I would be a blessing. Lord, that You would prevent me from saying anything that would be a hindrance to Your Holy Spirit, that You would, Lord, rather help me to say only in all of those things that You'd have me to say. Lord, I don't want to hurt any feelings tonight. I certainly don't want to offend anybody. And Lord, I just want to please You. I want to rightly go through these passages of Scripture like a teacher tonight. And Lord, I would that You would be the teacher, that Your Holy Spirit would have complete liberty. And Lord, that You would open our eyes, that as we go through these passages of Scripture, we would see the beautiful pictures that You have put before us of our salvation in Christ, knowing that the grace of our God has been in existence since we have been in existence. Lord, I pray that Your grace would be upon these people tonight. Pray that You'd bless them this week, encourage them. Pray that you'd fill us now with your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Thank you for standing. You may be seated. The story of the Word of God is the story of God and His people. The grief in His heart that we read about in Genesis chapter 6 this morning was first felt when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, causing God's meeting with mankind to cease. The Bible speaks about how God came down in the cool of the morning, which apparently was His custom, not that He had dwelled upon the earth, but rather that He would come and meet with Him. And the day that Adam and Eve had sinned, when in the cool of the morning God had come down to meet with them, He called out and said, "Adam, where art thou?" After that, nothing was the same. In fact, it seems that though mankind would sin and turn away from God over and over and over, that God's desire and His direction would always be to pursue mankind. And that's nothing new to most of us that have been in this church for any length of time. To wait and suffer long with people anticipating their return. That would seem to be a tagline or a characteristic of God. As we read this morning, I said it at lunch, what I love about some of the passages that we read was that God in His long-suffering waited. And aren't you glad that God has waited? And aren't you glad that He's waited for you when you were backslidden? And that's the reality, is that His heart is that man would be turning back. And this helps us understand that we are continually on God's mind. My friend, you are never going to be outside of God's thoughts. His thoughts for you are innumerable as the stars in the sky and as the sand of the sea. God thinks about you and He cares about you. His thoughts are ever unto us. The relationship of God and His people is repeated over and over again. Notice back in our text in verse 45, "And I will dwell among the children of Israel and be their God." It's interesting. In Genesis 17 and verse 8, God speaks to Abraham and He says, "I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession." And He makes the statement for the first time, though He would make it a dozen more times, "And I will be their God." Apparently, it means something to God to have a relationship with mankind. Apparently, He is long-suffering with His creation because He loves us and He desires to commune to us. He desires to be our God. More times than most people care to realize, God brings up the matter of His people and the place that He is to hold in their life. "They shall be my people, and I will be their God." The first three times "I will be God" there is mentioned in the Old Testament, it only references God being their God. The last nine times all refer to God saying, "Okay, not only am I going to be your God, but you're going to be my people." That phrase is a relational phrase that we find over and we find over again in the Word of God. Here in our text, we find God is bringing to Moses now into bringing him into some details concerning Aaron's priesthood and the service that Aaron is going to provide to the Lord. As He has said, "They're going to minister to me," in verse 44, "in the priest's office." And so this reminds me of the reason that God saved us. He did not save us to sit. He didn't save us to soak or to sour. He didn't save us so that we could sit like armchair quarterbacks on Monday and we could criticize or judge or try to say, well, what they should have done or what they should have said or how that should have been. That's not why God saved us. You see, God saved us to serve Him. The good works of a Christian are always revolving around the gospel of God and the people of God. You can't separate those two. God said, "Listen, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is of God, not of works. It is of grace, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." The difference that you and I will ever make in 2015 will be made in direct correlation to the gospel of God and the people of God. When I am taking the gospel of God and I am giving it out verbally, or I am handing it out through literature, What am I doing? I'm serving the Lord. I am giving someone the opportunity to take Jesus Christ as the only means of salvation. I'm giving them the Word of the living God so that God can have a relationship with them, that all the earth may know, God said, that I am God, that there is a God in Israel. You see, what happens too often is we think that we're the only people that really matter to God. But that's not true. For God so loved the world. You see, when God said that to Nicodemus, he was saying something that was really a shock, if you will, to Nicodemus. Because Nicodemus was Jewish. And the Jews have always thought that we have a special connection with God. God only loves Jews. Salvation is only of the Jews. That's why Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew what? First, and also to the Greek. Why? Because everybody that's Jewish believes that God has a special plan only for Israel. And yet God said to this Jew who was a priest, who was living high on the religious hog, he said, I want you to know something, Nicodemus. Marvel not, only did he say, marvel not that I say unto you, listen, singular you, ye, plural, must be born again. He's saying it to a whole lot more people than just Nicodemus, first of all. Then he says later on, after Nicodemus cannot possibly retort to the Lord Jesus Christ, saying, look, you see the effects of the wind, but you have no idea what the source is. And he's saying, that which is of the flesh is flesh, that which is of the spirit is spirit. And he can't understand it. And then all of a sudden he says this, for God so loved the world, Nicodemus. You think that was a shock? Oh, yeah. Wait a minute. I thought salvation was of the Jews. Even the woman at the well said to Jesus, we know, or at least you think, that salvation is of the Jews. Jesus even said that. Salvation is of the Jews. And they begin to rehearse, Father Abraham, and are you greater than our father Jacob? This is as well. I'm simply saying this. We, unfortunately, can be trapped into thinking that our relationship with God is the most important, and that is not true. Our relationship with God is the relationship that He wants to have with everybody. So when I minister to someone, and I'm serving them the gospel, I'm serving the Lord to them in hopes that He would have the same relationship with them. But so all the works that I will ever do, all the things that I will ever serve the Lord in, revolve around first the gospel of God and then the people of God. When I serve the Word of God to you, when we come here, when the ushers serve you, what are they doing? What are we doing? We're serving the body of Christ. We are all many members, but of one body. We are partaking of one bread. The Bible's specific. God has brought all of us together here, but He didn't bring us here so that we could watch someone else serve. He brought us here so that we could all serve, so that we'd all be equipped by this preacher for the work of the ministry. So as we transition through this portion of Scripture to what the Bible refers to as the continual burnt offering upon this altar at the door of the tabernacle, I was perplexed by a few significant details concerning the priesthood and how they pertain to us. You know, it's really amazing what you find in the Bible when you just read it. When you just study it and you understand, as I said this morning, that the light of God's truth as it shines through eternity on the ark of Christ is the same light that is cast upon the tabernacle, and according to the Bible, all of the works of the tabernacle include the priesthood. So, as God's light is shining forth, not only does it cast the shadow of Christ, but here now, as it pertains to the priesthood, and as we saw last week what the priesthood is for us, it casts a shadow on us. Now I wonder, if the light of God was shined on your life tonight, what would it reveal? Because remember, light makes manifest. Light reveals. If you're in the dark and you turn on a light, you see what's around you. You see sometimes what you don't want to see. Have you ever cleaned your house in the dark and thought it was clean? I've tried to wash my car in the dark. And then you go to bed and think, man, my car is all clean. You wake up and you go, how did I miss that? How do you miss it? Because there's no light. Sometimes we go to church in the dark, don't we? Sometimes we can, so to speak, turn off the light in our mind. So when the light shined, We don't want to clean everything. We just want to clean some stuff. You know, and God says, no. Remember, light, that is the Word of God, makes manifest. And so as I was thinking about that and I was going through these passages of Scripture, I was really, really surprised at what I found. And I want you to take your notes and notice with me tonight three valuable truths about God and His people in the context of the priesthood serving in the temple and our serving in our church and for our community. First of all, I want you to consider the consecrating ritual. And you have to go back just a chapter, and I want to be thorough here tonight, but I don't want to be too long because of the enormity of the passage of Scripture. But I would encourage you, though it would seem in some portions of this text between 28 and 30, somewhat arduous, somewhat laborious, somewhat tedious in detail, to go back through and read it for yourself and go line upon line and understand that everything in the Bible is inspired there for a purpose. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, for correction, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So even in the Old Testament, God is bringing forth this matter of, yes, there's a priesthood, and yes, they minister to me. But I want you to see, first of all, this consecrating ritual. I want you to, it begins in 28 verse 1. And take thou unto thee Aaron thy brother and his sons with him and among the children, notice, from among the children of Israel, we spoke of this a couple weeks ago, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, Eleazar, and Ithamar, Aaron's son. Now, we see several things here, and I'm just going to begin, first of all, with this ritual. And he says, listen, what I want you to do is I want you to take them from among the people. That's what he says. Take them from among the people. This is a connection to our salvation, that God would save us out of the people, that is, out of the world. We are taken from darkness out of the light. Then secondly, they are, according to in chapter 29 and in verse 4, they are to be brought to the door of the tabernacle. So they're taken out of among the people. They are selected by God, and they are brought to the door of the tabernacle. Look at chapter 29 and verse 4. And Aaron and his sons thou shalt bring unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and shalt wash them with water. Now this brings to mind another verse. You can write it down. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. The Bible says, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, quickened by the Spirit. So we have a God saying, okay, I am going to draw you. Remember, Jesus said, no man can come to the Father except he be drawn there by the Spirit. So the Holy Spirit of God starts to speak on somebody and open their heart, so to speak, and convict them of their need for a Savior. And then what does he do? He brings them to the door. Who's the door? Jesus said, I am the door. By me, if any man will come in and out, not only shall he be saved, but he'll go in and out and find pasture. So he's brought to the door. Now, when you get to the door, you have to come to one conclusion. I'm a sinner and I need to be saved. If you're going to go through the door, you ain't never going to go through if you don't reckon that to God. I've had many people that I have spoken to about, do you believe that you're a sinner? Yes. Do you believe that you are a sinner, and because of that sin, that you deserve to go to hell? And sometimes they hedge. Sometimes they don't want to get to that place. Oh, it's one thing to say, oh, Jesus died for the sins of the world, but did he die for your sin? And are you convinced that without him, you're already condemned? Now, sometimes they need some help scripturally. Sometimes the Holy Spirit then would take one or two or more verses and pen them down. But once they're brought to the door, they have to come to a conclusion. I'm either going to go in or I can't. And the only way I'm going to be taken to God is through this door, and I must reconcile that. So this reminds us that we have been taken before God. Let us see in verse 4, the Bible says that they are washed. In 29:4, it says, brought to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, notice, and shalt wash them with water. Now, friend, that pictures the washing of the regeneration by the Holy Ghost of God. Titus 3 and verse 5, not by works of righteousness which we have done. He's talking about salvation. But the Bible says, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So God says, okay, listen, I want you to go through this ritual. Before you can ever serve me, I'm going to have to call you. I'm going to have to woo you. You're going to have to reconcile. Before you can serve me, you got to be washed. Before you can get to the place where I'm going to use you, before you'll ever make a difference, you need to be washed. Letter D, they were clothed with official special clothing. Now, we'll not go through it, but chapter 29, verses 4 through 9 gives us that they are supposed to be clothed specifically. What is that? For lack of time, let's just say this. They're putting on Christ. Their garments were representative of the holiness of God. And when we put on Christ, what are we doing? We're not putting on the old man. We're not putting on the flesh. We're putting on everything that would be representative of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Every day we're supposed to ask for the Holy Spirit's power by faith to mortify the deeds of the flesh. And then as we do that, we're supposed to put on Christ. We're supposed to put on love. We're supposed to put on the righteousness of our Savior. And that, what does that do? That's part of the day. That's part of our preparation. That's the ritual that God said to Moses, now this is what I want you to do. Now remember, Moses has not come down and said anything yet. Moses is still on the Mount of God. He's still gaining the instructions. So he's thinking about all this. And then I want you to see, by the way, we are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ when we get saved. I love to tell people after I lead them to Christ. Now, right now, you stand before God clean. You have the robe of righteousness, and there is not one spot on it. That's the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Remember, he took our sin in his own body, that we being dead to sin should live unto righteousness. What did he get in return? What he got was sin. What we got in return was the righteousness of God. Okay? Now, that's being clothed. Letter E. They were anointed. Look at verse 21 of chapter 29. And thou shalt take of the blood that is upon the altar, and notice of the anointing oil, and sprinkle it upon Aaron, upon his garments, upon his sons, and upon his garments of his sons with him. And he shall be hallowed, and his garments, and his sons' garments with him. Now, when you read the word anointed in the Old Testament, it should be at least very apparent that it is a picture of the anointing of the Holy Spirit of God. It is the Holy Spirit in us that allows us to prepare for service. The Bible says, now he which establisheth you, us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. The Holy Spirit of God is represented in the oil and the anointing. The Bible says in 1 John 2:27, but the anointing which you received of him abideth in you. What is that? What abides in me at the moment of salvation? Somebody tell me. The Holy Spirit of God. I got all of him the moment that I came to the door, the moment that God presented me, and the moment that I was faced with my sin and I reasoned together with God that my sins would be completely cleansed. God says, I am now going to dwell in you in the person of the Holy Spirit of God. And according to 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, that is the anointing of God that is in me. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. Now, I want to understand, that means that from salvation, I have been not only regened or born again, but because I've been anointed because of the filling or the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, I've already been prepared. I'm already qualified. I can already serve somebody, the gospel. One of the men that got saved this last week, Melvin, read the book Done, and he got on his knees and confessed Christ to be his Savior, and he trusted Christ, and he got saved. He talked to me today, and we gave him a baptismal brochure, and Lord willing, in the next week or so, he'll be baptized. Hallelujah for that. That's a blessing. Now, what did he do? That night, he got on his knees, confessed Christ. What did he do the next day? You know what he did? He took the book Done, and he gave it to somebody. You know what he said to me today? I need another book. You know what his wife said? Can I get one of those? What are they doing? They have to go to some special class in order to have the anointing of the Holy Spirit? No, friend, they got it when they got saved. And what do they want to do now as a result? They want to give it to somebody else. That's making a difference. I want you to see letter F. After they were anointed, the Bible tells us that Moses was going to fill their hands. Their hands were filled. Notice verse 24 of chapter 29. He's speaking to Moses, and thou shalt put all of, that is the cake and the wafer before, in verse 23, and thou shalt put all in the hands of Aaron and in the hands of his sons, and shalt wave them for a wave offering before the Lord. Now, their hands were filled. They were filled with bread. Now, I want you to take your Bible real quick and turn to 1 John chapter 1. Their hands were filled. Moses gave to them. They received. Now, this is wonderful. Jesus said, I'm the door. He said, I'm the light. He said, I'm the good shepherd. But he said something else. He said, I am the bread of life. Now, it's interesting what you find in the Bible with the hands and handling. Notice verse 1 of 1 John chapter 1. That which we from the beginning, which we have seen with our eyes, and which we looked upon, and our what? Hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and we bear witness and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know when you got saved, God gave you the testimony of Jesus Christ? It's right here. You have it. Look, hold up your Bible. Hold up. Your hands are filled. You are now prepared. God says, I want to give you something. By the way, when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part shall be done away. We have it right here. What do we need to have dwell richly in our hearts? The Word of God. What did they handle in 1 John chapter 1? It was the Word of life. In John 1:1, that which was from the beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God, capital W, and the Word was God. Friend, there is only one Word that was God, and that was Jesus Christ. Okay? I have been given, my hands are full of everything that I need to present for the service of the Lord. Letter G, they were sanctified. Verse 44 in chapter 29 of Exodus says, okay, here's what I want you to do. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar. And I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons to minister to me in the priest's office. Now, this is our setting aside or setting apart unto God for service. God says, in this ritual that these priests go through before I'm going to allow them to begin to take sacrifices, before I'm going to allow them to teach the Word of God, before I'm going to even allow them to come into my presence, though Moses, I've privileged you to do so, before they can come, their hands are going to have to be filled, but they're going to have to be set aside, and I'm the only one that can do that. The Bible tells us, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. You see, when I allow myself to have God leading me, and I'm following in obedience, and I'm yielding to Him, what happens? I'm set apart. God says, now I can use you. Why? Because you've put on the garments, you have taken the anointing, you've allowed me to fill your hands, and now you are sanctified for my use. You don't want to yield to the instruments of unrighteousness. You want to yield to me. And so God says, I can use someone like that. But now being made free from sin, the Bible says, and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. Why does God want His people to be holy just so that they can sit in a monastery somewhere? Would that be the reason? I mean, there's religions all over the world that have people who just sit. They're disconnected from everywhere. And they would claim that they would be holy. Now, by the definition of holy, which is to cut or separate, yeah. But I don't know that they're holy according to God's definition of it. If God wants us to be holy, the question comes, why would He want... Does He just want us to be holy for the sake of holiness? No. He wants us holy for the sake of service. Last week we talked about holiness. Be ye holy because I am holy, saith the Lord. Why does he want us holy? Why does he want us holy? For his service. You see, it's striking to see, by the way, that in all of this, Aaron and his sons took no active part in all of it. You get it? It was all passive. Everything that I just described to you and those several elements of this ritual were all done to the sons of Aaron. Moses took and he gave, and they received. Moses did the anointing. Moses brought the sacrifice. Moses filled their hands. Moses separated them. Moses gave them the clothes. Moses washed them. All of it was done passively. You see, I don't do anything to be saved, and yet God does a work in me so that I can then serve. The ritual begins the moment that I get saved. It actually begins when people visit the Shadow Mountain Baptist Church. Why did people come here today? Because someone invited them. Or maybe, like one, they just drove by. However they came, they didn't come by accident. Do you get that yet? They didn't walk in this building by accident. They felt compelled, drawn, however you want to say it, by God, to be here. And that was the beginning for those that are lost for them. Now, to us which are saved, we've gone through much of this process and all passively. Much was done for them and to them, but they themselves did nothing. Standing in God's stead, Moses did all for them. By the way, aren't you glad Jesus did it all for you? Now, it was by his word that they were chosen. It was by this word that they were brought. It was by his hands that they were washed, that they were clothed and anointed. It was Moses also who brought the bullock of the sin offering as the ram of consecration. So, to the application of the blood to the several parts of their body was the work of Moses. In verse 20 of our text in chapter 29, notice what it says. It says, "Then thou shalt kill the ram and take of his blood and put it on the tip of the right ear of Aaron and upon the tip of the right ear of his sons and upon the thumb of their right hand and upon the great toe," that's the big one, "of their right foot, and sprinkle the blood upon the altar round about." What is that? That's God using Moses to apply the blood. So with the wave offering, Moses was to put it all in order in its several parts. He was the one that filled their hands. He gave, they received. Finally then, it was Moses who received back from their hands and gave again to God what they had first been given. Look at verse 25. The Bible says in Exodus 29 and verse 25, "And thou shalt receive them of their hands and then burn them upon the altar for a burnt offering, for a sweet savor before the Lord. It is an offering made by fire unto the Lord." Now that's just the consecrating ritual. So God says, "I want you to set apart these individuals to minister to me in the office of the priest. Everything, Moses, you're going to do to them and or for them, and that's where you begin." Okay? This is the ritual. Secondly, though, now God changes a little bit, and what a tremendous lesson on the process of becoming prepared to serve God now becomes some commending requirements in order to serve God. Now we get into a little more of, instead of being what was passive, now it's going to be active. This is something that they are required to do. Look at Exodus chapter 29 and verse 35. The Bible says, "And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded thee. 7 days thou shalt consecrate them, and thou shalt offer every day a bullock for a sin offering for atonement, and thou shalt cleanse the altar when thou hast made an atonement for it, and thou shalt anoint it to sanctify it. 7 days thou shalt make an atonement for the altar and sanctify it, and it shall be an altar most holy. Whatsoever toucheth the altar shall be holy. Now this is that which thou shalt offer upon the altar." And he begins to go through. Now, unlike the ritual, which was all passive, now God sets forth the expectations of those who've been called to serve him in the place of meeting. God required some things from Aaron before he and his sons would be allowed to serve in the tabernacle on the behalf of the people and on behalf of God. Now, this is very interesting to me. I want you to see, first of all, the requirements for service. And if you look back just for a minute I want you to look back here at chapter 29 and verse 10. So we'll go back through some different verses now. In verse 10, the Bible says, "And thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought." So now Moses is not bringing the bullock. He's instructing them to bring the bullock. "Thou shalt cause a bullock to be brought before the tabernacle of the congregation." Watch. "And Aaron as his sons shall put their hands upon the head of the bullock." This first requirement is the requirement of identification. Thus, the individuals that put their hands on the victim was identifying with the victim that was going to be slain publicly. That would be their public profession of Christ. That is, I am actively identifying with what this ram represents, and I'm identifying with the one that is being sacrificed. That is a public confession. Baptism is a public confession of faith. It is an outward expression of the inward decision that I have made to trust Jesus Christ as my Savior. When I confess Christ publicly, I'm baptized. What is God saying? What you're doing is identifying with me. You're identifying that He was bruised for our transgressions and He was wounded for our sin. By His stripes we're healed. All of our sin was placed on Him. And when I identify, when I put my hands on it, I am saying, I belong to Christ and I'm not ashamed. That's identification. Friend, I cannot properly serve the Lord if I'm not willing to identify with Him. Jesus was baptized because He wanted to identify with the message that John was preaching. Repent and change your mind about God. The requirements for service include identification. Secondly, they include sanctification. Verse 15 in chapter 29, "Thou shalt also take one ram, and Aaron and his sons," notice, "shall put their hands upon the head of the ram." This is now the burnt offering, and this is saying, I am assured of my place set apart for God. I'm not only identifying with the Lord Jesus Christ, but now, because I'm seeking wisdom, I'm separating myself unto all wisdom. And I'm saying, God, You can have me. I have now been set apart. God is making me different. Why? Because He wants me to serve. I can never serve if I don't identify with Christ and I don't set myself apart. If I don't make myself a vessel unto honor, it has to be apparent. I've got to identify and I've got to make my life a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. I've got to set myself aside. Identification, sanctification, devotion. Verses 16 through 18, amazing. "And thou shalt slay the ram, and thou shalt take his blood and sprinkle it round about the altar, and thou shalt cut the ram in pieces and wash the inwards of him and his legs and put them unto his pieces." Doesn't that just sound so boring? "And thou shalt burn the whole ram on the altar. It is a burnt offering unto the Lord. It's a sweet savor, an offering made by fire." Why? Because it's obedience. This is the devotion. Look, I can identify with Christ and I can be baptized and I can even go to discipleship class and I can even look to pretend that I'm a Christian. But if I'm not devoted, how long am I going to last? They followed through. I've got to slay this animal now. This is not just representative. I've got to be devoted to the core and obey that which God wants me to do. Identification, sanctification, devotion. And then obviously, I think from the text is consecration. Verse 19 through 21 talks about the blood again that they put on the ear. This is dedicated. What's the difference between devotion? Devotion is a commitment to something. To something that's important to you. Consecration is dedicated to a sacred purpose. You see, these individuals were just not saying, "Lord, I'm devoted to you." They were consecrated. Their lives were not just set apart, they were set apart for a sacred purpose. Let me ask you a question. I believe there are a lot of people in churches like ours that are set apart. They're peculiar. You'd look at them and say, well, you know, they don't live like the world. They're separated. For all intents and purposes, at least appear to be holy. I've watched them. They pray. I watch them bring their Bible. They speak of answers to prayer. And I think there are a lot of people that are devoted to God. But I wonder, where are the Christians that are consecrated to God? That they are dedicated not just to the principle and person, but they're dedicated to the purpose of God. The greatest sacred purpose on the planet is the salvation of souls. Dedicated to the gospel. That's what consecration is. By the way, Hebrews 10:14 says, "For by one offering hath he perfected forever them that are sanctified." Because of Christ, I am ever going to be able to be set aside and consecrated for his glory, because he offered once. Now, the last requirement for service then is preparation. Preparation. So let's review here. I think you have them in your notes already. The first requirement for service is what? Say it out loud. Okay, let's try it again. The first requirement for service is what? Identification. The second requirement is to be set apart. The third requirement is what? Devotion. That's follow through. The fourth requirement is what? Consecration. And the fifth requirement is what? Preparation. Now look at verse 32. The Bible says in verse 31, "And thou shalt take the ram of consecration and seethe his flesh in the holy place. And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh." Hallelujah. See, are we supposed to be meat eaters? It's right there. That word flesh is carne, the word we get carne asada from. They're going to have carne asada in the tabernacle. That's what Daniel always tells me, Martinez. "And Aaron and his sons shall eat the flesh of the ram and the bread," hallelujah for bread, "that is in the basket by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation." Verse 33, "And they shall eat those things wherewith the atonement was made to consecrate and to sanctify them. But a stranger shall not eat thereof, because they are holy." Verse 34, and if aught of the flesh of the consecrations or of the bread remain until the morning, then thou shalt burn the remainder with fire. It shall not be eaten, because it is holy. And thus shalt thou do unto Aaron and to his sons according to all things which I have commanded. These 7 days thou shalt consecrate them." Now we're back into our text. Now watch this. This demonstrates something. It demonstrates Christ as the substance in life. These guys that are going to go in there, they got to eat. They have to have something that will sustain them for the time wherein they are required to serve. Now, if you and I are ever going to serve the Lord, especially in teaching someone the gospel or some type of verbal lesson from God's word, you're going to have to be prepared. You're going to have to learn to go to God on yourself. Watch this. Every day that we contemplate and we appropriate Christ from without, he's formed within. Every day that I take of the Word of God, as we have been reading through the Bible, and I take him without, from without, and I appropriate him, and I contemplate what he wants to do in me. "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." That's why God says to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. As God is taken from without to within, then he is formed within. Paul said, "I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ that liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. My little children, of whom I travail in birth again until Christ be formed in you." If you and I are ever going to be effective, it first requires identification. But going through this process, I can be all of those things and forget that I need every day to feed on the bread of life, that I need to assimilate that which represents Christ into me so that Christ is formed. Else, Brother Greg, when I stand before this congregation or before you stand before your Sunday school class, it ain't gonna matter, because it's not in you. Paul said to the church at Corinth, "That which I have also received, give I to you." You cannot ever give to someone else what you don't have already. Don't ever, ever, ever underestimate any of those requirements. I need all of them. I must be daily prepared so that I could serve. God says, I want to see my son in you. And if you're not going to let him be formed in you, how in the world could you possibly represent me and minister to me in my temple? Just a thought. Requirements to service. I want you to see, secondly, there was a requirement to stand. Now, we don't find that here in Exodus. There are parallel passages here, and I want you to notice your notes. The parallel passage to Exodus 28 and 9 and 30 are found in Leviticus chapter 8. And look at verse 35. Now, this is something that I want you to listen carefully to. The Bible says to the priest, therefore shall ye, notice, abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation day and night 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord, that ye die not, for so I've commanded. That's pretty amazing. Now, when I see this, I say, okay, this is a requirement to serve. But the Bible says, I'm required to stand. That's what they said here. We're priests. It's all representative and pictorial. So they were to be, then, you could say, habituated to abide before the Lord. That's what it says. It says that you're supposed to abide at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation a day, a night, 7 days, and keep the charge of the Lord that you die not. That's a pretty serious command. They were to realize the value of the sin offering that was to enable them to abide there. Now, you got to remember, Moses is the only one that's allowed in the presence of God. Now, God is allowing some selective individuals to come within the door and to represent him. And they're supposed to just stand there before the presence of God 7 full days. They were to get used to that. They were to abide there. The 7 days of their week of consecration, I believe, could picture our entire earthly life. A whole week of service. Now, I would say then that if we are going to serve God, that we better be accustoming ourselves or be accustomed to be in the presence of God. We better get used to it. We better accustom ourselves to just stand, having done all to stand therefore in the power of God. Standing on the promises of Christ, my King. We talk about it. Stand up for Jesus. Here is the command that you're going to stand. And what I'm simply saying is, for thou hast delivered my soul from death. Wilt thou not deliver my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of the living? We need to be able to say, it's okay in my life. I know that I am walking before a living God. He sees me. I'm in his presence. Are you accustomed to understanding that your life is before God day and night? That he sees you when you're sleeping? That he knows when you're awake? That ain't Santa Claus, friend. That's God. We stand before God in Christ day and night. And we ought to get used to that. It ought not scare us. We ought to enjoy it. We ought to understand that the only reason that we can stand before a God that is all holy is because there has been a sacrifice made, and I am able to stand before him just as if I never sinned. We ought to get accustomed to that. The Bible says, and when Abram was 90 years old and 9, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. Friend, he is the same Almighty God as he was way back in Genesis 17. And the demand for us to walk before him and be perfect, that is complete in Christ, is still affected today. We have been commanded by God to realize that we are in his presence day and night. And he wants you to stand there. He wants you to stand there not as a burden. He wants you to stand up for Jesus. He wants you to get accustomed to being in his presence. Our life is to be spent there. That is before God. Only we have the privilege of abiding at the door. It's not a matter of 7 days and it's over. Friend, I can go before the throne of God every day and multiple times a day if I want to. We don't get to just come before the door. We get to go into the holiest. These people here were not the high priest. They were just the servant priests. They were Aaron's sons. Only Aaron could go into the most holy. Friend, I get to bypass all that and I get to go right to God's feet. Why? Because Jesus put me there. I have that privilege. The question is, am I taking advantage of it? I need to get accustomed to going. Then I see, thirdly, the requirement to sacrifice. I'll not get into all of it for sake of time, but there was a requirement for two things. Number one, a clean altar. Number two, a continual offering. And the reason for that is because that altar before that sacrifice for the people and before the sacrifice for the very priests could be accepted, that altar had to be holy. So God says, I've got a plan just to make that altar holy and then to make that sacrifice holy. Why? Because only that which is holy is acceptable by God. And by the way, aren't you thankful that Jesus Christ is both the sacrifice and the altar before God? He is holy. Thou shalt anoint the altar of the burnt offering and all his vessels and sanctify the altar, and that shall be an altar most holy. This would be the reason, by the way, that this altar would be called the altar of the burnt offering. It would take its very name for this sake. So, this burnt offering is the highest type of the sacrifice in Scripture. Here, the burnt offering we see in our text that we read is a tremendous picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. What was it, a bull? No. Was it a ram? It was a lamb. Now, we would say in Christ's strength and his sufficiency would certainly be a picture that we could see in a bullock or a ram, but instead it was suitably expressed as a lamb because the Lord was gentle. And because he yielded to the will of God. That's exactly what the lamb is. Like a lamb led to the slaughter. Jesus came and he just said, okay, Lord. From the moment that he was born until the time that he was risen again, he was busy about his Father's business. He did always those things that pleased the Father. He always said, yes, Lord. He always was willing. The requirements to sacrifice, the requirements to stand, the requirements for service, some commending requirements. Why all that? Because God talks about, number three, a convincing relationship. A convincing relationship. Every relationship with God has always been on the ground of the sacrifice. Always. Only by faith in the sacrifice would God meet. Let's go back to our text. The Bible says in verse 42, this shall be a continual burnt offering throughout your generations at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord, where I will meet you to speak there unto thee, and there I will meet with the children of Israel. That's twice. I see, first of all, that this relationship begins with a confronting presence. Now, the word meet there, you need to highlight or underline, it means, it designates by appointment at the required place and in the required manner. God said, that's where I'm going to meet you, at the requirement and the right way and at the right place. It's the door of the tabernacle that the people would bring their substitute for their sin. Now, what happens there? Friend, I'm not going to bring a required sacrifice for sin if I don't think I need one. That's a confronting presence of God. God says, I'm going to meet you there, and I want to come down and fellowship with you there, and I want to teach you there, but if you're going to talk to me, you're going to have to bring your sacrifice. And it has to be acceptable to me. Don't come like Cain came. Don't come with a wrong sacrifice. I don't accept that. It's not right, Cain. Why are you so angry? Why art thou wroth? Are you wrong? Are you wroth at me because I demanded something holy? Is that who you're mad at, Cain? Or are you mad that I recognized Abel and not your sacrifice? If I'm going to meet with you, you bring a proper sacrifice. By the way, if you're ever going to meet God, the sacrifice that you've got to bring is Jesus Christ. You've got to take that name of Jesus with you. Now, they would there meet God upon their obedience by faith. God would meet them on the basis of their sacrifice. The confronting presence. Listen, Isaiah 1 and verse 18. Come now and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And I would say this, if the cross of Jesus Christ be ignored, no relationship with God can ever be had. I've got to meet him there. That's the door. I've got to be right there. We see in this relationship that God says, I want to convince you of this. I really want to be with you. First of all, you've got to accept the fact that that's going to be a confronting presence. Secondly, I want you to see quickly, it's a communicating presence. I see mercy pressed against the veil in a song that I know. God's face, the Lord Jesus Christ, wanting to come out so bad out of the holies of holies, wanting so badly to reach through the tabernacle and get to the people, but it's not time yet. I can't get through there. I want to come, but I can't. It's not time. But I wonder if Jesus, this probably didn't happen, but I wonder if Jesus was like, Is it now? Is it time? Can I go now? I want to redeem them. I want to get this show on the road. I want to get them up here. I've already got the place prepared. I want to go and get them to where I am. There you may be also. I can't wait to say that. It's just not time yet. Right now, they're just going to have to learn some lessons. They're going to have to come. They're going to have to reason together. And though they may be sinful and they be wretched, I want to communicate with them. I want to be there. I want them to come and I want to speak to them. Notice what it says. Verse 42, where I will meet you to speak there to thee. Arthur Pink was just too awesome, so I just thought I'd put it down here. It says in your notes, it was for this that Jehovah had delivered his people from Egypt. He could not dwell with them there, nor could he dwell with Israel at all until they had been redeemed. There was something now entirely new. Watch this. God never dwelt with Adam. He never dwelt with Abraham. Now he wants to dwell with people. He was a friend of these individuals, but he was now going to dwell with them. Why? Because he wanted to speak to them. He wanted to be personal. Did you know that every day, these 40 days, when you open up the Word of God, it is God that is speaking to you? If you have come and you have met God at the cross, and you have the Holy Spirit inside of you, he wants you to take that word. Why? Because he wants so bad to speak to you. He wants you to feed on him. He wants you to feed that new nature. Why? So that you can make a difference. He wants to communicate you. It's a communicating presence. Thirdly and lastly, it's a complete presence. I want you to see it here. He says in verse 43, and there I will meet with the children of Israel, and the tabernacle shall be sanctified by my glory, my very presence. And I will sanctify the tabernacle of the congregation and the altar, and I will sanctify also both Aaron and his sons. Verse 45, and I will dwell. I will dwell among the children of Israel and will be their God. And they shall know that I am the Lord their God that brought them forth out of the land of Egypt, that I may, notice, dwell among them, and I am the Lord their God. What a blessing to note that this relationship was not marked by what the people would be to him, but what he would be to the people. Watch carefully. In spite of what they were, he didn't say, I will be their God and I will dwell with them if they change like this. He said, I'm coming down regardless because I want to be there. And my presence is going to sanctify this whole place. And anybody that's willing to come to that door and come by faith and put their hands on that lamb and identify with that lamb and have that blood shed on their behalf, I am going to be their God and they will be my people. I want you to understand this tonight. He would be to them their God. That speaks to me of unspeakable blessings. They had no idea who Jehovah was. They had no idea that he was Jehovah Jireh. They had no idea he was Jehovah Nissi or Jehovah Shalom. They had no idea he was Jehovah Sidkenu. They had no idea any of that. All they knew at this point was God was up on that mountain with Moses, and now God wants to come down and be with them? Let me ask you a question. Have you considered the possibilities that he's your God? Because he wants it to be a complete presence. When God undertakes to become the God of his people, Arthur Pink said, deigns to enter into the relationship with him. He assures them that, listen, everything that they need, whether for guidance or sustenance or for defense or for succor. Yea, everything is secure for them by what he is to them as their God. Is that the God that you believe in? Is that the God that you trust? Is that the God that you pray to? Is he enough? Because that's what he is. What he is saying is, I am complete. There is nothing outside of me that you will ever need. If you have me, you have everything. What a thought. Jesus said, and lo, I'm with you always. Complete. By the way, if that be the case, someone said, gloominess in the Christian is not glorifying unto God. Gloominess.
Oh, man.
I'm the only one left, God, that hasn't bowed the knee.
Oh, man.
The world's falling apart. I heard it. Hannity said so.
I'm listening to Rush Limbaugh. I just can't bear the problems in my life. My back hurts. My knees hurt. My boss doesn't like me. I never get enough sleep.
Look, either God's enough or he's not enough. Is God all that you need? Then why are you whining? I'm not going to go into it. Maybe it's another study. Study the drink offering. It represents joy. That's what it represents. Gloominess in the Christian is not glorifying unto God. Why? Because God said, Don't let your conversation be without covetousness. If I had this, I'd be happy. If I had her, I'd be happy. If I had him, I'd be happy. If all these problems would go away, if everybody would bow down to me and serve me, then I'd be happy. Mm-mm, no, that's not what God said. Let your conversation be without covetousness, for I have said, I will never leave you and I will never forsake you. Why? Because I'm complete. Everything that you need in your life, I am. Happy, by the way, that's why I think the writer said it. Happy is that people that it is in such a case. Yea, happy is that people whose God is the Lord. Is that the God that you serve? Is he enough? By the way, Revelation 21 and verse 3 says, and I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. Did you know you don't have to wait until that day? That's the reality of a post-tribulation world, that God is going to come down and tabernacle once again with man. God said, you don't have to wait till then. I'm enough now. I believe that God would have us to renew our love then every day on the basis of his eternal presence with us. He said, I remember thine espousals. That we would have a fresh sense of his desire for us to be his people and for him to be our God. Now, it is the Lord's purpose that we should ever stand in the gap, that we should ever serve, that we should be prepared and sanctified and devoted to the cause of putting people in touch with their God. Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, hear the word at my mouth and give them warning for me. But if the watchman see the sword come and blow not the trumpet, and the people be not warned, if the sword come and take any person from among them, he is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at the watchman's hands. So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word at my mouth and warn them from me. Every work of God revolves around two things: serving the gospel of God and serving the people of God. The story of the Bible is the story of God and his people for one reason: that all the earth would know that there's a God and that he's enough. Heavenly Father, thank you for this truth. I thank you for the passage of Scripture. Lord, that was a lot of Bible.